All right, well, welcome again to our Sunday service. For those of you who are just joining us, I want to say happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there. I love dads. I love my dad. dads are a blessing from God. And I was thinking about what are dads known for in the modern world, and I think unfortunately all they're known for is like making corny jokes. Like dad jokes is kind of a thing nowadays. And that's sad that if that's all that fathers are known for in today's world, if that's the case, that's not a good state of things. Fathers are really important. They have a role and responsibility given by God that really is a huge blessing to their families. And so happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers out there, to those of you in this room. I just wanted to put that out there. We don't have a special message for Father's Day today, but we do have a message about our Heavenly Father, which is a terrible dad joke. So I want to apologize for that. But please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 147. We're going to be in Psalm 147. We are talking about the attributes of God. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. And as we turn our attention to Scripture, Psalm 147, I think it would be generally fair to say that the year 2020 has felt a little bit nuts. It's felt a little bit crazy. I was thinking about it this week. If I were to put myself back in the shoes I was in Christmas of 2019, and you can do that too. Just think about where you were 6 months ago, Christmas 2019. What's happened in the past 6 months is not at all what I would have expected. Personally, as a church, as a country, as a world, things have been totally not the way I ever would have thought they should happen. Right now, as protests have been going on weekends and seem to be spreading around the world for whatever reason, and as the pandemic is ongoing and maybe rising or coming back or maybe just kind of going along the same way, we really don't know what the future will look like. And I think a lot of people are realizing we don't even know if we'll ever get back to quote unquote normal. And so if I could sum up the feelings that I've seen in my own life and the lives of people around me as I've talked to people and looked around at the world, people feel like things are getting out of control. One way or another, things are just going a little bit crazy. And if you're with us this afternoon and that's how you feel, then there is good news for you in God's word. See, no matter how out of control things seem in the world around us, the Bible assures us that God is still in control. Our series on the attributes of God, we're delving right now into what is commonly known as the three omni attributes of God. That would be his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. And what those mean basically is that God is in control of everything. See, the word omni in Latin means all. And these attributes presented together, they give us this picture that God is completely in control. He has full lordship over all things, which is, of course, why in times like this, these attributes are so important. See, we're not just burying our heads in the sand when we think about God while the world around us is changing and going crazy. Instead, as Christians, we need to have a different response to things because the God that we claim to know and worship, the God who we believe as Christians is our Heavenly Father, he is a God who reigns. So whatever is going on, cultural changes, upcoming elections, secularization of the world, diseases, pandemics, social upheaval, all these things that we see around us, if they happen or if they don't, God is still Lord of all. He still got it. So today, to that end, we're studying the omniscience of God. We talked about God's omnipresence last week. We're talking about his omniscience today, which is spelled omniscience, omni meaning all, like I said, and science, or which comes from the Latin word that means knowledge. Okay, so God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. We're going to be in Psalm 147. This is where we'll start, verses 1 through 5. Read it with me. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we come before you and we want to humble ourselves before who you are, God. We recognize that there are so many things we could learn and we will be learning for eternity about you. Yet in this moment, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would understand rightly who you are from Scripture, and we would respond to it rightly as well. We pray, Lord, that all this would be done for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Totally unrelated to knowing what I was going to preach on this week, my kids have started to have this kind of funny interaction with one another over the past weeks. And this is how it goes, okay? They'll try to one-up one another in the area of talking about what God knows. So one of them will say, God knows how many people are in the world. And then the next one, the younger one, will say, did you know that God knows how many leaves are on that tree? And then my daughter, Bethany, she says, do you know that God even knows how many shirts are in my closet? And it's kind of cute, I will admit. God knows all of these things. They're not wrong at all, as funny as they may be. But when we talk about the omniscience of God, it's not a particularly hard concept to get. In fact, it's one attribute that could easily be explained to a three-year-old. Because to put it simply, it just means that God knows everything. And as we look at this idea from Scripture, the goal for us is to understand how that idea of God's all-knowingness, his omniscience, his knowing everything, how that should cause us to respond to him in the way he desires, how it helps us to better know the God we worship. So as we break this down from the passage and from other scriptures, there's going to be three points that summarize for us the doctrine of God's omniscience and how it should affect us as believers. And the first point is this: God knows more. God knows more. Kind of simple. Let's start with the idea of knowledge and talk about how this relates to God. So from the get-go, as we kind of lay the foundation of this doctrine, we have to realize that God actually knows things, okay? That's the kind of statement you need to go to seminary to talk about. Now, this is self-evident to you, but not every religion actually believes this. Okay, there are many religions and many people today who are really spiritually minded, but maybe aren't so interested in God himself. And perhaps you're watching this stream and you maybe fall into this category. You have fallen into this category before. Your conception of God is not personal at all. Instead, when you think about God, what comes to mind is something much more similar to the Force from Star Wars. Now, as a Star Wars fan, I can tell you that the portrayal of the Force has not stayed consistent throughout the series. But you all know what I'm talking about, I presume. The Force is just the energy of the universe flowing in and around us. It binds all things together, as the theologian Obi-Wan Kenobi once said. If that's the way that we think about God, it's wrong. And it will lead us to bad things. The Bible tells us that God is personal. The Bible shows us that our God is a God who thinks. From the get-go in Genesis 1:3, when God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible tells us that God plans and he speaks and he acts. And at the end of Genesis 1, verse 31, the Bible says that God saw everything that he had made and it was very good. And so God, he perceives and he makes a value judgment on his creation. So the God we worship, the one true God of the Bible, he thinks and he plans and he acts and he sees and he judges. He is a God of thought. And as much as he is different from us, he has revealed in Scripture that he does have a mind. Just like the complexity of our thoughts elevates us above other thinking creatures, right? Like dogs and animals, they think in some way, but as humans, we have more elevated thoughts. The Bible says God's thoughts as creator are infinitely elevated above our own. Isaiah 55:8, a somewhat famous verse says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So God knows things. And as a thinking, intellectual God, the Bible also tells us that God's knowledge is completely exhaustive. It's completely exhaustive. When I used to help out with the youth group, okay, scratch that. I'm still helping out with the youth group even here today. But in the past, in another life, with another youth group, We used to play these games at retreat where we had a scavenger hunt. And it was kind of like you're supposed to text people and they would send you these things that you're trying to find in the scavenger hunt. So this game would happen every year at the retreat. And one item on the scavenger hunt that would always come up was have someone send you a picture taken with a celebrity. And this was always a point of major contention, right? Because people would get a lot of points for having a picture taken with a celebrity. But inevitably, somebody would send in a picture of them with this one friend that we knew who was an actor, but he was totally a side actor, okay? He was like a character who has no name in just a couple of movies that you may have heard about. And so we'd always get into this argument every year about whether or not this guy was actually a celebrity, whether he was actually would fit the criteria of meeting this scavenger hunt. And so finally, we decided on a definition that everyone could agree with, that in order to be a celebrity, you have to have a page on Wikipedia. You have to have a page on Wikipedia. If you aren't on Wikipedia, you are not a bona fide celebrity. And just for your information, this guy does not have a Wikipedia page. But Wikipedia, the reason we settled on that, because as you know, Wikipedia is pretty exhaustive. There are over 6 million articles of the English version of Wikipedia, and it's actually really incredible what kind of access we have to knowledge in today's world. I'm old enough, and some of you are old enough as well, to remember being taught to look things up in the encyclopedia like collection on the shelf in the school library. Wikipedia right now is 85 times larger than the last printed Encyclopedia Britannica. So this online database is crazy. It has so much knowledge. You could spend years of your life probably reading through it, but even Wikipedia has its limits. God's knowledge, according to the Bible, is limitless. And this is what we saw in Psalm 147, verse 5. The psalm states that God's understanding is beyond measure. Beyond measure. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 20, John says that God knows our hearts. He knows what's inside of us. And the reality of who we are because, according to John, God knows everything. So God's knowledge goes beyond even what we know the limits of knowledge might be. It goes deep into the things that seem impenetrable to us. From the mysteries of the universe out there to the hidden thoughts of every person's heart, all of it is known completely to God. And this really should be incredible to us. Just like my daughter was amazed that God could count the number of shirts in her closet, which aren't that many, okay? We don't have like a million shirts. We should be amazed that whatever thing that we think is so crazy and hard to know, whatever thing we think is impossible to understand, God understands and knows it perfectly. Now, you might be thinking that the natural place to go from this is to really harp on the fact that God knows everything about you. He knows all about your sins and your failings. And you can't hide any of your sins from God. Well, that is 100% true. But Jesse already talked about that last week when he talked about God's omnipresence and how God is literally there seeing everything. Instead, what I want to point us to is just this response to God's omniscience that we should have of humility, of real humility and awe of him. One thing that's been made really clear to me through the past months of the pandemic and quarantine and now discussions about race and inequality and justice in our society is that we have this desire as human beings to know things that are really hard for us to know. And we also have a desire to go and tell other people about them. And that's not always a bad thing, right? There's a lot of learning in this world to do. There's a lot of benefit, of course, to education and understanding history and stuff. But I do think that the omniscience of God ought to remind us of the simple fact that we as human beings can be far too obsessed with what we know, instead of being properly humbled by what we don't. It's like Job, right, in the book of Job and his friends. And as you read this story, Job and his buddies, they're like the smartest guys in the world at that time. They're literally like the four smartest guys living on the planet. And they get together, they're full of knowledge and wisdom and learning, and they pontificate on these big issues. And God just shows up and he says, hey, you guys are way too confident in what you think you know. What God says to Job and his friends is that there are things about nature that you have never even considered. There are animals that you've never seen. There are realities that God has implemented that are completely incomprehensible to their minds. They haven't even considered them. As intelligent and educated as they are, there is infinitely more they don't know than they do. And what happens to those wise men? They just shut up. There's a saying that captures this kind of humility. You don't know what you don't know. Isn't that true? You don't even know what you don't know. There have been times in my life when I've thought or said something about a topic where I was honestly just ignorant in the most simple sense of the word. I didn't understand it. I didn't know things. And there have been many times in life where I've been far too confident in myself, saying something about God or expressing something about the world. And I wasn't speaking from God's word. I was just speaking my own thoughts, spouting them out. The truth is, as limited creatures, we ought to embrace the fact that we don't know anything compared to God. Like I said, there are infinitely more things that we don't know than things we do. And it should lead us, as we consider God's omniscience, to a place of humility where we can actually begin to learn what we need to learn from Him. See, if we're going to understand God's omniscience rightly, we need to realize that we are the ones who need to learn from Him. This is, after all, the story of faith, the story of what the gospel is in Christianity, learning from God what you didn't know before, but you need to know. Think about yourself. If you're a Christian, perhaps before you didn't know as much about Christianity, even if you grew up around Christian people. You didn't fully understand what it was that the gospel was, what it was that Christians believed, how to understand the Bible. But then you started to hear God's word. You started to hear the gospel. You learned something new that you didn't know before. Maybe you thought that religion was just about doing good things, that Christianity was just about telling other people how they were wrong, what to do, staying away from bad stuff so you wouldn't be like all the sinners out there. And then God opened your eyes to His truth. You understood from the Bible that all of us are sinners. You learned the gospel truth that Jesus came to die because every one of us is guilty before God. You learned that Christianity isn't just for good people. It's for those who know they deserve judgment for the sin that is within us. And suddenly, as you began to listen to God's word, you understood things that you didn't know before. Right? You understood now why Jesus is the only way. Why His death and resurrection and the fact that He will come back one day, you learned why that was good news. And if you learned those things, those were things you needed to learn from God. You see, we need the humility of knowing that God knows more than us. God knows what we don't know. If we don't have that humility, we'll never learn what we need to learn from Him. When it comes to salvation and the gospel, but also when it comes to all different areas of our life where God desires to teach us. We need to have a proper humility and awe of God. When we say that God knows everything, we need to think about that a little bit, okay? We might be tempted to think that it means that God has just learned everything that there is to learn. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Right? Even in the Psalm 147 passage we read, it says that God determines the number of stars. See, theologians have talked about this, and God's knowledge is comprehensive, it's exhaustive, not because God learns everything there is to know, but because He knows Himself and therefore knows everything. Okay, see if you can follow along with this. It's a little bit heady, but as human beings, we learn and we need to learn. We learn about things sometimes just from our own thoughts, but most of the time we learn through observation or through reason or through scientific method or by hearing someone else teach to us, right? We kind of learn things from the outside in. We take in information, we take in data, and we learn. But God does not learn. God cannot learn. His knowledge of everything comes from within Himself, and it's what theologians call an intuitive knowledge of everything. See, God knows how many stars are in the universe, not because He counted them, but because He determined them. He doesn't have to read Wikipedia. He doesn't have to ever do long division to figure something out. God knows everything intuitively, innately. And where does this theological truth come from? Right? Where does this come from in the Bible? It comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. So you can look there with me, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So let's try to follow along with what this verse is teaching us about God's omniscience. It might not be readily apparent at first, but as we explain it, hopefully you'll see. The Bible says that only God can fully know himself. And he does, right? The Spirit of God knows the depths of God. It comprehends the thoughts of God fully. This means that God knows everything that could possibly be because he knows himself. See, God can do anything. So for the Spirit of God to know all things which God is able to do, he literally knows everything possible. Everything that could possibly be, God knows it. And then all that actually is, right? All that actually comes into existence, God knows that perfectly as well because he's the one who chooses to bring it into existence. And so in the book of Colossians and the book of Hebrews, the writers talk about how everything is made by him and for him and through him, and that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Spirit of God knows God fully. And because of that, he knows everything possible and everything that is actually there. And in reflecting on this fact, that God's knowledge is complete because all things ultimately come from him, the Puritan Stephen Charnock wrote, God is all I and can be ignorant of nothing. God is all I and can be ignorant of nothing. If you're like me, the picture that you get automatically is the eye of Sauron, right? You have this burning eye on top of a tower. That's not really what Stephen Charnock was getting at. But this concept of the all-seeing eye, it's really a pagan conception that acknowledges what we feel within us. That though we are limited, there's a God out there who's not. Though the combined knowledge of all humans who have ever lived is nothing compared to reality, there is someone out there. There is a God who can see and who does know it all, who perceives all, who understands all, who determines all. Everything about himself and the creation that he has brought into existence, God knows. And so what's the takeaway? If God knows more than you, we need to learn from him. I talked about it a little bit already. But sometimes I think we can feel like we need to inform God about things. We need to teach God about something more than we realize we need to be informed by him. We can fall into the error of thinking that when things in our life or things in our world are off, we are the ones who need to educate God about it, but that's not how it works. But there's nothing you can tell God that will surprise him. Nothing you can tell God that will teach him. Nothing that will alter his perspective. There is literally nothing you can make known to him that he hasn't already known perfectly. In Matthew 6, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." See, God already knows. We don't need to inform him of anything. So then what's the point in coming to him? What's the point in prayer? What's the point in talking to him? So that we can be informed, so that we can learn, so that we can change to become more like him. Our relationship to God should always be the relationship of a student to the master. See, if you truly believe that God is omniscient, if you actually agree that he knows everything, then what else are you doing if you aren't coming to the Bible to learn from him? If he knows everything and we know so little, why aren't we going to his word to learn? I'm reminded of the story that we read in the scripture reading of Mary and Martha, and how Jesus goes to visit these ladies in their home. And Martha is so busy, right? She's doing all these things. And it's so interesting in verse 41 that Jesus says that she is anxious and troubled about many things. See, Martha, she comes and she wants to inform Jesus about something, right? Life right now in that moment wasn't fair. right now that she was just stressed out. And Jesus says, you don't have to be. Instead, Jesus calls her to the one necessary thing, which is to sit at the Lord's feet, listen to his teaching. And I wonder how many of us this afternoon listening to this message, you need to hear that simple command, that simple encouragement from Jesus. Sit at his feet, listen to his teaching. You're anxious and troubled about many things. You're caught up in the things that you have to do, the things that you need to tell God about or tell others about. And the omniscience of God reminds us that the good portion, what must always come first before serving God, even before telling others about God, is for us to sit at the feet of God and learn from him. This is why we are committed above all else to teaching the word of God at Zoe. So you don't need to know my thoughts or Jesse's thoughts or James' thoughts. What you need is to be taught by God in humility and in awe of his omniscience, to learn from him. And this leads us to the second idea that we see from the omniscience of God. God knows more than you, but we can also recognize that if God knows everything, that also means that God knows better. God knows more, but he also knows better. See, it's not just that God knows everything factually, right? He knows every little detail about the world, including all the things we don't know. It also means that God is always right. God is always right. Have you ever talked with someone who always thinks they're right? My wife definitely has many times. Maybe you're this kind of person. You don't even want to think about the fact that you might be wrong. Now, if we understand God's omniscience, we shouldn't be surprised at being wrong ourselves, right? Nobody is 100% right about anything. In fact, nobody's even close to approaching that number other than God himself. As we think about this point, I think that the Bible points us to this idea of correction. Yeah, this idea of correction. If we know God's omniscience, we ought to be open to his correction. In fact, we ought to desire to be corrected. We ought to expect that we aren't right about everything, but in fact, we need to listen to God's word and be changed by God's word. But of course, this isn't always the case, right? This really, really fights against some of our innate human nature. I remember one time, this was illustrated to me so vividly. I was asked to speak at a retreat, just one like seminar at a retreat by a pastor friend, okay? And this friend, the pastor, he told me that his brother-in-law was looking for a speaker, okay? So in my mind, I was like, okay, your brother-in-law, your wife's brother, he wants someone to come speak at his church's retreat. So I got in touch with the brother-in-law and we scheduled this speaking engagement. Now, weeks go by, I prepare my message, I get up to the campsite, and when I'm there, the guy introduces me to the group. And for some reason, at the end of his introduction, he's explaining like how he got in contact with me, and he mentions that his sister-in-law is the one who knows me. Now, this isn't too hard to get, I think, right? If you understand how families work, my friend's brother-in-law was the guy who was introducing me. He's actually married to the sister of my friend's wife. Yeah, sorry, that might have been confusing to you, okay? There's my friend, the pastor, his wife has a sister, her husband is the guy who invited me to speak. But I didn't understand this. For some reason, in my mind, I could only conceive of it in one way, that this man who had invited me to speak, this man who was introducing me, was the brother of my friend's wife. And so he called her his sister-in-law. And so I went up there and I got up to speak. And instead of just going into my sermon like I should have done, for some reason, I had this urge inside of me to correct him. And I said, thank you for the introduction. I think that when you said sister-in-law, you actually meant your sister. And after I said it, the people out there were looking at me like, what is wrong with this pastor? I'm sure they didn't even hear a word of my seminar after that because I had made such a fool of myself. Surely this guy knew who his own sister was versus who his sister-in-law was. But for some reason, I didn't think I could be wrong. I didn't want to be corrected. See, this story, it's actually been super important to my life, right? This happened a long time ago, and it sticks with me because it showed me something about myself. what happened was, in the midst of the most obvious of situations, right? Like, you know who your sister is. I assumed I was right, and the other person was wrong. Instead of accepting the simple, obvious explanation that maybe it was I who needed to be corrected, I went up there and made a fool of myself before the whole congregation, trying to prove that I was still right. I think all of us can be that way at times. But it is especially sad and especially destructive when Christians are that way with God. Like I said, we ought to expect that when it comes to God and God's word, there are going to be things that correct and challenge and change us. We should welcome the fact that when we read something in the Bible that is a little bit jarring or not what we remember or expected, it may very well be the case that God wants me to change. As John MacArthur once said, we all have bad theology somewhere. And when we find out what it is, we should change it. Yet I see a lot of times in the church, our natural reaction is not to want to change anything at all, but for God's word to simply affirm everything about the lives we are already living. And to take it a step further, instead of realizing that God is the one who should correct us, we have a tendency to want to correct God. We want to correct God. Like, I wanted to correct that friend about who his sister was. What am I talking about, right? You may be thinking, I would never correct God. Only an egomaniac, only a crazy person would do that. Now, what I mean is that in myself and in others in the church, I see this all the time. When we come to God's word and it challenges us, we try to explain it away. Look at Psalm 139. Okay, we read this last week, Psalm 139. It's a good psalm to talk about God's omni attributes, his omnipresence, his omniscience. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, it talks about how God knows us as his creation perfectly. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I want to focus on verse 6. David says, the knowledge God has of David is too wonderful for him, and that David cannot attain it. This means that God knows David better than he knows himself. And we might pay lip service to the fact that God knows me so intimately. It's wonderful. It's amazing. But then sin happens in life. I fall and I fail. I do what I shouldn't do, or I don't do what I know I ought to do. And when I see the word of God that confronts my sin, that calls me to repent, to turn in faith to Jesus, I start to think that maybe God doesn't know me that well. Right? Have you ever done this? You start to make excuses. Yeah, God, you say that, but I know why it is that I continue to pursue that destructive thing. And it's not because I'm so sinful. It's not because of my idolatry. It's not because I'm an adulterer or an idolater. It's because I just have this addiction. I know why I can't reconcile with that person the way God wants me to. It's not because I am bitter, like the Bible says, or I have malice in my heart. It's because I just don't understand forgiveness because my parents were a certain way, or my personality just isn't like that. As a pastor, I've seen this in myself. I've seen it in the church, that we, in a very real sense, not only don't want God to correct us, we try and correct God. We say we know ourselves better than you do. Some of us are deeply guilty of this. We have so little introspection, no willingness to apologize and repent, no willingness to change. What we do have is a whole lot of excuses. Personality traits, my Myers-Briggs type, family history, unforeseen circumstances, things other people did to us, medical issues. Listen, all of those things are real. And I'm not trying to denigrate them as not being serious. What we have to understand is God already knows them. God knows all of your weakness and the reasons. And still he gives us his word for instruction, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. I think I have to tell you that as a pastor, one of the most life-changing realizations that you can ever come to is to really embrace the fact that God knows you better than you know yourself. So then you can put away excuses. There's no need for hiding from God. There's no need for pretense with God to pretend like you are better than you actually are. He knows when we are just rebellious. He knows when we are weak. He knows when we love sin more than we love Jesus. And he knows the solutions to these things that you yourself may not know. We need to learn from God what he has to say about us. We need to let his word open our eyes to who we really are so that we can turn to him in faith. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 say, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows us better than we do. I see in the modern church this tendency to want to excuse ourselves, to correct God, to say he doesn't understand. And honestly, I think it's a real danger. We try to defend ourselves with more and more data, or more and more labels, or more and more formative experiences that we had. And brothers and sisters, God knows it. He knows what you have already forgotten. He doesn't need to be educated by us, about us. He's given us his word to help. What we need to do is to go to God and say, God, you know me. You call me as your child to a life that is different, a life of faith and obedience. So help me listen to you. Help me learn from you. Please correct me. Knowing God's omniscience should lead us to embrace correction. God knows better. Our values, our priorities, our choices, our actions, they should be informed by the word of God that challenges and changes us. This leads us to the third point of God's omniscience this afternoon. God knows more, God knows better, and lastly, God knows best. Okay? God knows best. The fact that God knows everything, it ought to put our lives into perspective. We don't have time to go fully into the idea of predestination and foreknowledge too deeply this afternoon. But the Bible teaches very clearly that, and this is kind of in line with what I taught about with God's eternity a few weeks ago. The Bible teaches us that God knows everything, including the past, the present, and the future, with absolute certainty. That's why he can be completely in control of it all. Somehow, we do still have the responsibility to make choices. And we're still able to have a will. And yet God is completely in control. He knows everything. He knows all that is and all that will be. So then the Christian who understands God's omniscience is actually supposed to be on this lifelong journey of recognizing that we can have total confidence in God. We can trust him no matter what. We can be comforted in the midst of difficult circumstances, because God knows it all. Let me just ask you a question. As a Christian, where do you try to find comfort when life gets weary? Or maybe if you're not a Christian this afternoon, you're still listening with us online, you're interested in what Christianity is all about, where do you try to find comfort when life gets weary and difficult? For so many people, it's just in the world, maybe in a bank account or in certain friendships or in stability of career or in a position of influence or power, or maybe in your family. The Bible says that we are meant to find it in God. But the more we know about God, the more we understand his attributes, including the attribute of his omniscience, the more we should find comfort in who he is. His knowledge of everything should give us comfort. I've seen this meme. I think that's how you pronounce it. I've seen this meme a number of times online now, and it talks about how if you go to the news, you will feel angry. If you go to social media, you will feel anxious. If you go like to Twitter, you're going to feel super depressed. But if you go to God's word, you will feel peace and security and comfort. You'll be reassured by the God who knows it all. I think it's so true. It's so true. God's omniscience is also connected to his wisdom. When I say that God knows best, it also means that God does what is best. Louis Burkhoff, he was a theologian, a Reformed theologian, he defined the wisdom of God like this: God perfectly applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in the way that glorifies him most. What this means is that since God knows better than us, he always does what is best. He knows the best way to bring about his glory in this world, even if we can't fully comprehend it. When I was in college, I joined a small group that was actually part of John MacArthur's church, and we were talking about theology, and it was a pretty heady group. And I remember first hearing from, I think, my small group leader at that time, a saying like this, and this is what I heard him say. He said, "If God is omniscient and omnipotent, if he is all-knowing and all-powerful, then the conclusion must be that we live in the best possible world." And I remember when I first heard that, I was honestly like flabbergasted, if you want to use that term. I was like, how could you even say that? How could you think something like that? Are you telling me that the best possible world there is this world of starvation, of millions of people, of babies being aborted, where people oppress others, where they kill and rape and murder, where injustice is rampant and brutal, where people hate one another in so many different ways? How can you possibly say that this is the best possible world? Because I'm just this college student, but I could think of a world that seems a lot better, right? You can understand why someone might hear that and become an atheist. It didn't make any sense to me what they were saying. And as I've studied this idea of God's omniscience, and I've thought about God's providence and his power and his wisdom more, I think I understand better what my small group leader was trying to say. He wasn't saying that this is the best possible world right now. He's saying that this will be the best possible world when all is said and done. And that's what Louis Burkhoff is talking about. Some way, somehow, this is the world that will bring God the most glory at the end of it all in the way that he intended. Now, I don't know all the intricacies of that. It doesn't make evil a lot easier to understand. But I do believe that if we really grasp how big and good and glorious God is, if we understand how he knows everything beyond what we could ever imagine, things we never would know, we don't know, we must believe that he does know what's best. In his perfect wisdom, he allowed evil into this world. In his perfect wisdom and his knowledge of all things possible and actual, this world is a world where sin and death happens, but also a world where redemption and restoration was purchased by the Son. The sin that God allows and the sin he will judge and the sin he forgives through Jesus' death on the cross, these things, they are ugly and painful and terrible in the moment. But if we understand God's omniscience, it all exists for his glory. This isn't the best possible world yet. But the whole story of history, the whole story of creation, the whole story of the universe that God made, it is showing the glory of God in the best possible way. The universe, everything we see, displays his wisdom and creation in his providence and the redemption that he has worked and is working. As John Calvin said, the world is the theater of God's glory. And here's where the comfort for us really comes in. As a Christian, as someone who has believed in the gospel, who has found forgiveness for our sins and hope for the future, we need to remember that what we experience and see right now, it isn't the whole story. It's just one page. We haven't reached the end, but in Christ, we have the amazing guarantee that we will get to see it. When the end comes and we look back on this whole story of God's glory, we'll be able to understand and see just how amazing God's omniscience is. We'll end with this idea. Okay, the omniscience of God, it gives a reason for us to have the greatest hope for the future, because our God, who knows everything, holds the future in his hands. He is doing what is best. He knows more. He knows better. He knows best. And in his wisdom, he has written the story and he has decreed that one day there will be a glorious new heavens and new earth. And for everyone who loves God and is called according to his purpose, we will be participants in it. So going full circle, if the world right now in 2020 seems out of control, if the things around you are causing you to have late nights or sleepless nights, or maybe just be freaked out at the things you see happening or the ways in which you think society might or might not be going, if all these things are getting to you, sometimes what we really need as Christians is biblical, faith-filled imagination. See, as bad as it gets, as bad as it may get in the future, we know it will get better. And as hard as life might get, God still reigns and he will reign forever. And as much as you can imagine something that is more peaceful, more joyful, more exciting, more fulfilling than this right now, God can imagine and has planned so much more. See, the idea is that God knows more than we do, who knows better than we do, knows best. They come together and they weave into this lifeline that is meant to give us hope, something that we can cling to when the circumstances in life challenge that. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes that we cannot even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. If God is omniscient and knows everything fully, then hold on to this hope that we cannot out-imagine him. All we can do, all we should do right now is to learn from him, to welcome being corrected by him, and to be comforted by him as we behold and worship our all-knowing God. Let's pray together. At Zoe, we often, after our sermons, want to take time to respond to God's word. So I want to give you a moment just to praise God for who he is. Praise God that his knowledge is exhaustive and infinite, that we know so little compared to him. Just praise him for who he is. Father God, your thoughts are too wonderful for us. Your knowledge is so high, we could not even hope to attain a tiniest portion of it. Lord, as thinking creatures, as thinking people, it should drive us to humility to understand that our minds are a gift from you, but only the tiniest clue to just how amazing and infinite you are. Help us, Lord, to understand that, to humble ourselves before you because of that, to worship you, not to be so caught up in what we know, but to be amazed at what you know, to want to learn from you. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to teach us and you've given us your word. And right now, as we've talked about in the sermon, I ask that you come to the Lord and pray and ask him if there are ways in which you need to learn, ways in which you need to be corrected, ways in which you need to humble yourself before him, to remember that he knows more, he knows better than you do. Let's take a few moments now to pray and ask God if there's any ways in which he wants to correct you through his word, ways in which you've been resistant to that, you've been too prideful to see. Father God, we ask that you would teach us, correct us, give us hearts that are soft to respond to your word. And lastly, we want to pray for God to comfort us. I pray that during this time you would go to the Lord and you would seek his comfort. If there are some things that are causing you anxiety and trouble, ask that he would help you to understand that he knows it all, and that truth would bring you comfort in the midst of whatever it is that may be troubling you right now. Just pray for a few moments towards that, and then I'll close for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we continue to study who you are as a church, that it would bring us comfort, that it would help us to focus on you, or that we would want to bring you the glory even in our thought lives, and that through the focus on you that comes from understanding your word, we would just see the fruit in our lives of peace and hope, steadfastness, self-control, all these things in light of who you are and what we know you will one day do. Help us, Lord, to live for eternity, to look ahead to the best world that you are making. We pray about all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.